Well, we are continuing our series today, ending our series actually today. And to do that, if I could ask you to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians with us this morning. And I'm going to be completely transparent and forthright with you. And that is, I'm dying right now. The set Sharina picked out for us today killed me. And so I need to catch my breath and take a drink of water, just being super honest. So as you look through Ephesians, I want you to look at your neighbor, whether you've been here for the whole series or you're just a guest with us today or this is the first part of it. I want you to tell your neighbor something that you like about Ephesians. And it might be something as simple as, that's a really cool name. It starts with E and my name starts with E. So just do that real quick, okay? Tell your neighbor or somebody near you something that you have enjoyed about the series or something that you enjoy about the book of Ephesians. Let me hear a soft rumble of voices this morning as you talk about that just for a little bit. I like it. That's cool. All right. How many of you actually talked about Ephesians? Yeah. I see how that goes. Well, it is, it's a joy to see everyone this morning. Thanks for carving some time out to be with us in church today. And we are continuing our series in Ephesians. This morning, my text is going to be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And continue the messages from Ephesians. This morning is the cause of Christ, the strength of the church. Out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Bringing Ephesians kind of to a close as far as a series goes was a little bit challenging because there's a lot of ground left in Ephesians based on where we left off last week. And so what we're going to do today is just kind of give a quick flyover, a couple key points that I think are valuable and important to us as we move forward. Maybe this series will inspire you to read through Ephesians a little bit more in depth on your own. Maybe you might look into some commentary about that or talk to your husband or wife or your kids and go through Ephesians as a family. I hope that's what this series has done, not just been something we've done for 3 weeks at church, but something that will have impact beyond what we do on Sunday mornings. And so the few points that I have today, I hope to hit kind of that goal, to give you some more tools, some more things to talk about, things to ponder, digest, to chew on. And I will just mention real quick, Mark, it's good to have you home. You've been away from your family, and your wife has been miserable. Your kids have been holy terror. No, they haven't. They've been wonderful. They've been good. They're worse when you're here, just so you know. No. But it's nice to see you sitting next to your bride. Welcome home, my friend. And so we'll love on you a little bit later. So we thank you for, anyway, I was going to say we thank you for being here. I'm having a rough morning. So if you want to get out now. Go, hurry, go. Stand with me today. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, all right? We'll jump right in and pray that the Lord helps me battle through this morning. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Here we go. It says this, be imitators of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray today. Jesus, thank you again for our gathering today, our time of worship together, the time that we have were able to give, the time we were able to minister to one another in prayer. And now as we purpose in our heart and in our mind to dig into the Word of God, I pray you would help us to do that. That you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking. That you would give us a mind to comprehend what the Holy Spirit is saying. That you would allow our heart to receive what God is speaking to us this morning. That it would grow in our life and produce good fruit. And then that you would give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do. You give us the courage to follow through and to follow up and to be the people that you have asked us to be. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I help you. I ask that you would help me to communicate, to focus, and to articulate the things that you put in my heart today. We thank you again for the power of the Holy Ghost in this moment and the anointing that is so amazing and wonderful. In Jesus' name, we pray. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Again, I'd like to talk to you today as we wrap things up about the cause of Christ, the strength of the church. One of my favorite passages and stories in the Bible is when young David, who has been anointed king, comes to the battlefield. It's the story of Goliath. And he sees Goliath and the Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other side. And Goliath just speaking all of these obscenities and degrading remarks toward the children of Israel. And David makes this famous quote, this famous statement. He sees everything, and inside of him he says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause worth fighting for? Is there not a cause that we have been called to?" It was a challenge to the Israelites. It was kind of David's battle cry. Is there not a cause? And I love that, because we live in a day where it's difficult sometimes to see what the point is. Sometimes it's difficult to see if the church is gaining any ground at all, if God has forgotten about us because of all the stuff that's going on in our world. And the charge to us, is there not a cause? And the answer to that, we know that, is yes, there is a cause. The cause is the greatest cause that's ever came across this planet. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. The banner of Christ's love that we wave in the battlefield. The banner of Christ over us. The cause of Jesus Christ. And the cause of Jesus Christ is influenced by the strength of the church. And I want to intertwine those two things today as we go through the last part of the book of Ephesians. To recap briefly, last week we talked about Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We read Ephesians 3:16 through 19 and what it meant. Paul's desire, his deep desire for the church to be deeply rooted and securely grounded in the love that is Jesus Christ. We talked a lot last week about trees and this whole tree metaphor that Paul refers to when he tells the church to be deeply rooted and securely grounded. We discussed that it matters where you're planted. It matters where you grow. It matters the soil that you put your life into. And to that end, it matters where we root our life, in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. We said there really is only two spots where we can be rooted, and that is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. And rooted in Christ, if we choose that, does not mean the absence of adversity. How many of you can say amen to that? Rooted in Christ does not mean absence of adversity. Actually, what it means is a step into adversity and the challenges that come with being a believer. But we also mentioned that even in the midst of adversity, we use the metaphor of the coastal redwoods, that the strength of the one is dependent on the strength of the collective. And that's the way the body of Christ was designed to work. This morning was a beautiful example of that. As we prayed for one another and for those that were hurting, when you hurt, I'm going to step into that hurt with you. And when you rejoice, I'm going to step into that rejoicing with you. And that's the strength of the church. The strength of the one is based on the strength of the collective. And the strength of the collective is based on the strength of the one. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so this week, we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. We won't take the time to read the whole thing, but as maybe you go through the week, you read this. Paul talks about, again, he reiterates the unity in the body of Christ. He says in verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Being completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then this is where he really hits the unity piece. There is one body. Somebody say one body. And one Spirit. Say one Spirit. "Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then in verse 7 he says, But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has proportioned it." Let's go ahead and press pause right there. Paul tells us that it's important to have unity in the church. It's important to know that we are one. Just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are one, so the church is one under the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ. I love how he quotes this this miniature creed. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, hallelujah, one faith, hallelujah, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this was kind of this miniature creed, I think, that the church chose to live by. So it's important to understand that not only are we given the charge to be unified, that God wants us unified in the church, we also have responsibility within that unity. So we're going to talk right now briefly about unity and responsibility. How many of us know by personal experience that it's really hard to be unified with somebody if you don't take any of the responsibility? Yeah? Yeah. We know that by experience. Experience in the workplace, experience in the family, experience in the corporate structure maybe that we're in, experience in school projects or group projects. My daughter gets to do a lot of hands-on stuff when she's in school right now, and she's partnered right now with a really cool group of kids. It's neat to see. And there's three or four kids in that group, and each one of them has a real unique set of talents and gifts. Abby was explaining to me the other day, she was partnered with a friend and they were doing some tree stuff out at Casey. And she said, "Dad, it was my job to just say what the tree was and the characteristics about the tree." And I think her friend Amy was in there. And it was her job to write it down and explain what we did. And they did that whole thing. They turned it in and got an A. Because each person was using their talents and abilities in unity with one another. How difficult then would it be if Abby and her friend were sent out to the field. And Abby was naming all the characteristics of the trees. And Amy had earplugs in. Yeah, it's redundant, and we laugh at that. Or how difficult would it be if Amy was ready to write and she had her everything prepared and Abby was playing on the playground, right? We talk like that and we laugh because it's ridiculous. But now let's be introspective a little bit. God tells us to be unified, to have unity in the church. He also tells us, if we go on in chapter 4, we read that Paul says in verse 11, it said it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says it's God who gave some to be apostles and preachers and pastors and evangelists, all for the sake of building up the church. We know Paul talks in 1 Corinthians and Romans about this thing called spiritual gifts and how God gives those out as he sees appropriate to each and every one of us for the building up of the church. And so now let's look inside of ourselves and inside of a church and ask ourselves the question, are we being unified in the church? Meaning, are we using the gifts that God has given us? Are we strengthening the collective? And not just is the pastor preaching good messages, because that is not always the case. Somebody needs to say amen. Sometimes our messages are just terrible. Well, mine are. Dad's not necessarily, but sometimes mine just fall flat on the ground, even with our best effort. You know what? But sometimes, if you've been gifted in the gifts of serving, sometimes your serving falls flat on its face, and you're a little bit greedy. And sometimes your gift of evangelism falls flat on its face because you cave into fear and you don't proselytize and you don't share your faith with others. And may I just make a side note that proselytizing is not a bad word. Okay? If we believe in something strongly enough, we ought to proselytize what we believe. Step off of soapbox. Here we go. But you catch my drift. If God has indeed given us gifts within the church to unify the church and to bring strength to the church, we need to make sure that we are using the gifts that God has given us for the strength and the furthering of the church. Can somebody truly, honestly agree and say amen to that? Yes, I think we can. Amen. So it's important to know that we are to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received from Jesus Christ. That word live is a Greek word that is pronounced, I believe, in my best Greek, peripateo. And it means to walk, but often carries with it the sense of conducting yourself. How many of you with children have ever said, you need to behave yourself right now? Anybody ever say that, or is it just me with naughty kids? You need to behave yourself right now. How many would be honest and say, as adults, God through the Holy Ghost has looked at you and said, you need to behave yourself right now? Anybody ever go through that? I have. Paul says that you need to live in a way to conduct yourself that is worthy of the calling that you have been given. Literally, that means we need to make sure that we are behaving ourselves when it comes to how our conduct is, how we walk, and how we live. Because we need to conduct ourselves in a certain way. This idea of worthy of the calling that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 is God's act of creating one family in Christ requires his children to live in a manner that honors his work. I think it's important that we remind ourselves that the church is not our work. We are part of the church. We are part of the body of Christ, but God is the head of the church. God is the creator of the church. God is the head of the body, the creator of the body. And so as members of the church, as members of the body, our responsibility is to conduct our lives, to live our lives in a way that is in accordance with the head, with the creator, with the body. If we're going to voluntarily step into the kingdom of God, how many of you were forced to be saved? Gotcha. I will raise my hand because I was a church brat. No. I was not forced to be saved, even though I grew up in church. I made a choice to step over the threshold into the doorway that is the kingdom of God. I made a choice to step into the vine as a branch that is connected to Christ. I made a choice to step into, to be connected to the body that is the church with the head of Jesus Christ. And if I voluntarily stepped into it, then I also need to voluntarily submit to it and submit to its head and submit to its leader. And I do that by using the gifts God has given me. I do that by conducting myself in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, bearing with one another. I love this phrase. Bearing with one another is what the NIV says. The ESV says this, that phrase, bearing with one another, the ESV says putting up with one another. Be honest with me and be honest with yourself. How often have you had to put up with me? Often. Because sometimes I can just be that way because I'm a human being. How many of you have ever had to put up with your husband or put up with your wife? Yes, I see some hands courageously going up. It's the fact of the matter. We're human beings, and sometimes we just need to put up with one another in love and the grace that Christ gives because we are bought into the body of Christ. And if we're bought into the body of Christ, then I'm bought into Adam. Given all his quirks and craziness, I'm bought into Adam. And Adam needs to be bought into me. And in this thing called the body of Christ, my dear friend Marvin, I'm bought into Marvin. And Marvin needs to be bought into me. And we could go all across the room, bought into Vicky and all her craziness. But she makes amazing fish. Anyway, and Vicky needs to be bought into me. And we could go back and forth all day long because putting up with one another means being bought into each other because we're bought into the body of Christ. And so I could spend a lot of time there, but I won't. And then Paul says that it's important that we grow up. That's one of the rules of the body. We're not given an excuse to nurse all of our entire life. I do have to say this. Congratulations to Betsy and Kyle McKee and Bob and Jane Brink, who have a new grandson or granddaughter. Emma was born, and that's just, we were up there last night actually seeing that beautiful baby. And it came time for Emma to eat. And so Emma went and did what babies do, and Emma ate as she was loved on by her mother. But at some point, Emma will not eat in that fashion anymore. And we are given a charge in the body of Christ that we cannot nurse our entire life. We are given a charge to grow up in the faith. We're given a command to grow up in the Word of God. We're given a command to graduate from the milk to the mush, from the mush to the Cheerios, from the Cheerios to whatever else it is then we eat. Because I want to go from Cheerios to steak. So, but we all know there's some growing that needs to happen between the Cheerios and the steak, right? But we're given the charge, the command to grow up in the faith. It's not an option. Paul even goes so far to say your maturity in Christ affects the maturity of the body. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Your maturity in Christ affects the maturity of the body. And so you need to make sure, we as a collective need to make sure we are growing in the faith. So it's important to understand unity, but it's also important to understand responsibility. The next thing I want to talk about today as we move on is in Ephesians chapter 5. Our text was Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And I think this is quite possibly the more difficult thing to grasp, because it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I find it so difficult to be imitators of God. On my level, my personal level, I find it so difficult to be an imitator of God. God is perfect. God is holy. He is resilient. He is all of the things that are perfect and represents all of the things that are whole and put together. And I just find it difficult to be an imitator of God. Does anybody else in the building want to admit that and say, "I find it difficult to be an imitator of God, even though I'm a dearly loved child of God, saved by grace," as Paul said in series one, saved by grace. Grace, one in Christ, saved by grace, redeemed by his love, forgiven and restored of all of the things that we have ever done wrong. I still find myself going back to the scenario that Paul talks about, the things I don't want to do. God, I'd still do that. The things I don't want to do. Or the things I do want to do, I don't do those. And I just get mixed up in this whole thing, this battle between the flesh and the spirit, wanting to please God, but being drawn away by the devil and his enticements and coming back. And anybody else relate to that whole struggle? But Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ." Come on, somebody. How many are excited there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, that we are free, we are set free, we are made whole, and we can, by the power of the Holy Ghost in our life, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, filled with a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and to be sacrificial in our thinking, to be sacrificial in our love, to be sacrificial in our giving, because that's what Christ modeled for us. We all know it's not easy to love. It's not easy to give. It's not easy to model our life after God. But Paul tells us, be imitators of God, therefore. Knowing all that we have talked about, saved by grace, unified in the body, redeemed, bought, restored. Therefore, knowing all of that, therefore, be imitators of God. That is a charge for us to take hold to. That is a goal for us to aspire to. We will never be imitators of God if we don't first be imitators of his word. We cannot be an imitator of God if we don't know what he asks us to do in his word. Now, either you're extremely convicted or extremely bored or just mad at me this morning. Or maybe just tired. But do we know it's true? That if we're going to be imitators of God, or Ephesians chapter 5, we've got to be imitators of this. Amen? Amen. And we can do that because of the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses here, I'm going to go over it kind of quickly because I've allowed our time to get away today. But in verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead," this is the important part of this verse, "instead, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Be careful then how you live, because the days are evil. The days we live in are divided. The days we live in, we see this massive vortex of spin on all of the information that is fed to us from a variety of outlets. No matter whether you subscribe to CNN or Fox News or somewhere in between, there is spin on everything that comes into our cerebral cortex, into our auditory capabilities, and we've got to be wise in the day that we live in. Again, it doesn't matter what political party we affiliate with or whether we are where we stand on certain issues of I'm not going to go there. It doesn't matter about those things. What matters is that we are wise in the days that we live in. To be filled with the Spirit, not filled with Fox News. To be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with BBC News. To be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with negativity. To be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with division. Because the darkness knows, the kingdom of darkness knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. But we know that a house that comes together is strong. That if there is unity in the body, there is strength in the body. And God calls us to Him. God doesn't call us to a political preference or a political party. God calls us to Him. God doesn't call us to a national government. God calls us to a kingdom that has no end. God doesn't call us to certain leanings left or right. God calls us to be centered and focused on the goal that is Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. We get so distracted by these other things that create division in the church when God is calling us to Him. When God is calling our convictions to be His convictions. When God is calling our opinions to be His opinions. Because that's what matters, is the strength in the body of Christ. What matters is Him as the head. What matters is the words of the prophet that says the government will be on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Of this kingdom there shall be no end. It's about Him. And oftentimes, I don't let it be about Him. And I need to be reminded to let it be about Him. If your toenail falls off because I stepped on it, I apologize. But can we all agree this morning and say, it must be about Jesus? Hallelujah. As we kind of wrap this thing up and bring it to almost a close, the other point that I wanted to make this morning is that Paul makes it very clear at the end of Ephesians chapter 10, he talks about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 all the way through 18, he talks about the armor of God. Very familiar in church circles. And again, we don't have the time designated this morning to go into all of those pieces and the importance of all of those things, but I pray that it inspires you to dig into that in your own time and to study that in your own time in prayer and study with the Lord. I want to make the points this morning that Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the charge that we are to fight one more round. We're to fight one more battle. We're to come out of the corner one more time. We're to fight the good fight of faith one more time. When it seems like there's nothing left to give, fight one more time. When it seems like the shield is cracked and broken and crumbling, fight one more time. When it seems like standing for truth and righteousness just isn't worth it, stand one more time. When it seems like if you hit another enemy in the spiritual realm with the sword of the Spirit and it feels like the sword will either break or your arm will fall off, fight one more time. Swing the sword one more time. Keep the helmet of salvation on one more time. Keep the breastplate of righteousness on one more time. Gird yourself with the truth one more time. Don't give up, don't give in, don't give out. Fight one more time. Because as long as we purpose to fight one more round, God will always be the strength of the fight. When we put our fight and our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will always be there to be the strength of the battle. If He will never leave us or forsake us, then we must believe that He will be with us when we're so tired and broken and worn out that we fight one more time and we rely on His power and His strength. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. If we have unity in the church and God is at the head, then we don't fight alone in the strength of each other. We fight with the strength of each other through the mighty power of God who strengthens and nourishes the body. We may fight with one another and draw from the strength and encouragement of one another, but we are empowered by the Spirit of God. We are empowered by the Holy Ghost who gives us the ability to discern and to speak wisdom and to speak truth and to be the light and salt in a dark and tasteless world. That He encourages, whatever you do, please fight one more time. Don't ever, ever give up. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My wrestling match is not with my wife. My wrestling match is not with my challenging neighbor. My wrestling match is not with my unreasonable boss. Not my unreasonable boss, but you know what I'm talking about. My wrestling match isn't with my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my sibling, my family. You know, my wrestling match isn't there. My wrestling match is against principalities and powers in dark places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem is we still have to live with flesh and blood. My wrestling match is not with Matt Todd, but his wrestling match is that he still has to live with Eddie Statton. And he still has to love me in spite of my insecurities and my challenges and my lashing out sometimes, or my forgetfulness as a friend, or my forgetfulness to be thankful to a mentor and a brother. He doesn't wrestle me. He doesn't fight me. But he still has to live with me. And to live with me takes grace. And to live with me takes mercy. And to live with me takes love. And to live with me takes a God that says you can live with Eddie, even in all his difficulties and all of his challenges, because you were built for one another. Because you're a part of the body. I want to read to you as we close. Matt, you can come back and we'll wrestle later. I just finished a book by Mark Batterson called Play the Man. If any men are interested in this book, it's geared towards men. I think you would enjoy it. But he says something in this book that I want to read to you this morning as I wrap things up. And this is where I actually got this point from. Mark Batterson says in his book, Play the Man, "Fight one more round," quote unquote, said Gentleman Jim Corbett. Any of you know who Gentleman Jim Corbett was? I didn't. He was a heavyweight boxer. The former heavyweight boxing champion of the world said those words, "Fight one more round." Quote, "When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you are so tired that you wish your opponent would crack you on the jaw and just put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who fights one more round is never, ever whipped." I think that's really, really good. I'm coming out of a season that was very challenging. Some spiritual battle and warfare that was just very pointed and attacks that were really overwhelming. I have a word for somebody this morning, and I think it's going to find a place in your heart and in your life because you relate to this idea of spiritual attack and spiritual inundation when it comes to the kingdom of darkness against you. In one of my times of prayer, I simply said, "God, why in the world is this so tough? Why in the world is this one so stinking hard?" Because I was the description that I just read in this book. I felt like my nose was bleeding, that I couldn't fight one more round, that I was just ready to give up, give in, give out, and quit. The Lord spoke to me, and this is the word I have for somebody this morning, this word. God said to me in a way that was so personal and powerful, He said, "Eddie, I gave the enemy a glimpse of what you will be, and he didn't like what he saw." And I was humbled
and I was broken. Some of you are asking the same question. Why is it so hard right now? Why is it so tough right now? Why is the battle raging so hard right now? The word of the Lord, I believe, for you this morning is this. I gave the enemy a glimpse of who you will be, and he doesn't like what he sees. And he's trying to take you out. He's trying to eliminate you from the game, to eliminate you from the fight. Fight one more round. Will you stand with me this morning as we close? Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. May I encourage you sometime this week to take a time of reflection and concentrate on what communion means. Come next week and have communion with us, and may it be as fresh and powerful as it's ever been. I hope you do that sometime this week. I want to close this morning with a benediction for you before I pray. Out of the book of Numbers, it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I would add the words of God to Joshua, be strong and courageous, and may you do all that the Lord, your God, is asking you to do. Fight one more fight. Jesus, we love you and we're thankful for today. The power of your word, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the unified body of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we go. May we take this benediction to heart. May we take the promise to be strong and courageous to heart as we go and be the people you have asked us to be. In Jesus' name, can somebody say amen today? Thank you very much for coming to church this morning. You're dismissed. As you leave, love on somebody. Handshake, high five, maybe a hug if it's appropriate. Let them know that you're glad you came to church today. You're dismissed. We love you lots. We'll see you hopefully next week.